Lynch is the wife of the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Belleville, Illinois. Jan? When I first thought about a career woman, I was hit with all kinds of different ideas. There's a lot of things involved there, and I wasn't quite sure where to begin, and I had so many ideas going through my head. Where was I going to go to? Today's day and age, it can be kind of a run into some problems with career woman. I'm not really crazy about that term, but we'll go ahead and use that. Just to give you a little background about myself so you know where I'm coming from. My husband and I both graduated from school at the same time. His first church was a small parish in Illinois, a very country parish. I worked a year and a half part-time there, and then I switched to a year and a half of full-time evenings at a nursing home. In between time, I took a couple months off here and there to clean out my kitchen cabinets and stuff like that so we could live again. And then we were there for about 4 years, and then we came to Zion Belleville, and I'm now working part-time days. I've had to grapple with the idea of working, maybe not as much when I first started because I just was not right then where I am now as far as where the Lord wanted me. But when we moved to Zion, I really fought with the idea of going back to work. I wasn't really crazy about it. And I said, oh, Lord, please, I don't want to go back to work. But, you know, if we keep getting these bills, maybe that's what you want me to do. And I do have the skill that maybe I should be going back to work. So I really prayed about it and really thought, and there's some special verses that spoke to me, and maybe they'll speak to you in your situation or whatever situation you're going to face in the present. The first idea is that of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, we hear about the body of Christ, that we all have gifts that we've been given by the Lord. We have different gifts, but they're to serve one Lord. We each serve differently, but they're to serve our same Lord and Maker. There are some people are called to be pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some work healing, all kinds of jobs that there are to do. And I thought about that, and I thought about what is my gift. Because I'm a nurse, I tend to think about healing and working with people and helping them to get better and dealing with them in a hospital situation. But healings or gifts can be in all kinds of things. They can be teaching Sunday school. They can be being the best mother to your children that you can be. I think gifts can range from just anywhere, okay? I think it's important for us to find out what our gift is or what our gifts are and to make the best use of those gifts. Also in Proverbs 31, we heard about that fantastic woman who does all these neat things from the time she gets up before the sun is up till late into the night. I know that woman must not go to bed till midnight because she is a busy lady. She does all kinds of things, not only with her family, but selling land, putting in a garden, making their clothes. And in all these things that she does, she's honoring the Lord. She is not just out doing these things to be busy or to take up time, but she's honoring the Lord by serving her family, by serving her community, by doing the best she can with what she has been given. There are many verses in the Bible, and if any of you are interested, I have them written down. I will not refer to them because of the time element. But women do all kinds of jobs in the Bible. Domestic employment, agriculture, grinding corn, drying and carrying water, spinning, embroidering, just all kinds of jobs. Dorcas in Acts 9, she worked with the poor people and made clothes for them and did all kinds of good things for them. This was her gift and her way of showing love toward her Savior. Lydia in Acts 16 was a dealer in purple cloth that she sold clothes. This was her job when she became a Christian. And Priscilla in Acts 18 with her husband was a tent maker, and St. Paul worked with them. And this lady, they refer specifically, she was married and yet her husband and her had a business making tents. Another idea in the Bible that's spoken of is that of being a steward. And when we hear stewardship drives, my husband has a hang up with this, is when people always hear stewardship, they always think of money. But yet, there's so many other things that we're stewards of in our life. We're stewards with our time. We're stewards with our gifts. We're stewards with our homes. With everything we have, we've been given by our Lord. And we're to use everything we have to His glory. no matter what it is, it's to His glory. And so there, to look at what you've been given, and are you going to go and bury it in a hole and cover it up, or are you going to do the best with that you can? I think it's important when you're thinking about working to look at why you want to work or why you need to work. I'm a great person for making lists. If I find that my mind is buzzing around with problems, I'll sit down and make a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, and I can handle things a lot better that way. And it kind of helps you put things in perspective instead of them just buzzing around up here. Maybe make a list of why you're going back to work. It's financial, that's a real reason. With our husband's salary not being real high, you might need to go back to work for financial reasons, although I would hope that you'd have another purpose also, that you could get some joy out of your employment. You might want to go back to work because of getting out of the house. Maybe in my situation, I don't have any children yet, and to stay home all that time without a job, even though I keep busy, I think I just go bananas. I need to get out of the house and do something else with my time. It's self-fulfillment. If you have a certain profession, you want to get out and fulfill yourself in this. That is not to say that you are not totally fulfilled in the Lord, but you have a different way of expressing it or finding your gift and using that gift for other people. Take your list and make priorities, not just in your job priorities, but in your life. Is it very important for you to spend time with your husband? If that's the top number one priority, put that up there. Okay, that's important. If it's important to you in your life to work with the evangelism committee, if that's one of the main things you want to do, put that on there and make a priorities list of your life so that you're not going in 10 or 15 different directions and you're not quite sure what your goal is and you're losing sight of what's happening. I found that happening to me. I was doing this and doing that and working and doing the garden and going to church, and I just felt like, where am I? You know, where's me? I'm just doing all these tasks. But when I came to Belleville, I really thought the first job that I have is to make a good home for my husband. He's going to have this big church. You know, I wish I would have gotten this from the Lord sooner, but maybe I wasn't ready at that time. But it was to make a good home for my husband that he could come home and unwind from the pressures of the day. And that was my number one priority, and it still is. You might have a different, you know, hopefully that would be your main idea of being a pastor's wife. Okay, you would look at all these things, at what Scripture has to say, praying about it to the Lord and really saying, hey, this is where I'm at. You know, what do you want me to do? And talking it over with your husband, keeping those communication lines open. I think the people before me led a lot into this also, that those communication lines have to be open. And I think if you have the kind of relationship of a Christian wife and husband, that you're going to be able to share these things and be able to come together and say, you know, honestly what's on your heart. I think your decision to work should be based on those things. Now, there's certain different ways to go. You can work part-time, 2 or 3 days a week, maybe working with something at the church secretary, organist. You can work full-time, which is 40 hours a week. You might be involved in a profession that demands more than 40 hours a week. I think you need to look at the time element because your husband's not going to have a lot of time. And if you're not home at all or just a little bit, that's just going to cut down your time to be together and to share and to grow together in the Lord. Okay, that's a wife. Then we get into a pastor's wife. I think you have to take into account, first of all, that you're not only being a career woman, but you're being a wife. You're being a mother. You're being the other thing that the other lady talked about, a parsonage's housekeeper. You have many different roles that you have to put on every day from the time you get up until you go to bed. You are fitting many different things. Even in your home situation, if you have children, I'm sure you could name many different roles you fill with your children. Child psychologist, cook, you know, all kinds of things. This is another role that you're going to have to put on, another job for you to do if you're going to get a job outside. You need to look at your husband's needs and his priorities, too. I told my husband, well, you know, as I was going through this with him, well, you work 50-plus hours a week. And he said, 50? What do you mean, 60? I said, well, I don't exaggerate. And he said, well, 50, 60 or 70. And I thought, well, yeah, he's really gone a lot. And you take that many hours out of the week, and you just don't have a whole lot left that he's going to be home. Okay, you're going to have evening meetings. I think we went the month of December without having an evening together, and we finally got one, and boy, we were all excited about it, and I'd been working, and we were planning this one evening, and he had to do some counseling that evening. I thought, okay, so that was another, you know, a long time that we went, but that's something to take into account, and I think if you're prepared for it, you can make do, and you can, you know, make the best of it, and realize what Jan was saying, too, that he's working with the people, and your job is to be at home and keeping the home going and be praying for him. Does he have spare time? It's kind of a joke in our house, spare time. If he does have spare time, what does he want to do with it? If you're working, would he mind helping out with the dishes or making a meal? Not only would he mind, but does he have the time? You know, my husband would probably love to cook, but if I waited for him to cook, we might not eat till 10 or 11 at night. You know, just the time element being there. You have to be very practical there. What do you want for your husband? When he comes home from a busy day or he's had a really bad week, do you want him to have to come home and do the laundry? Or would you desire for him to sit in an easy chair and relax and read a book or listen to music? I was pretty selfish in my other job. I started thinking my job was just as important, and how come he didn't help me do this and he didn't help me do that? And I really had to turn around to see that I am there to take care of those things. And it's fine for me to say, would you mind helping out? And he'll do it. But, you know, I have to take care of him and make sure that he's functioning and that he's healthy and that he's doing well. Her husband also has a special need to ventilate to somebody. And out of that whole congregation, I really think the one person he can ventilate and talk to freely is his wife. That you are the one person he can come home to with any problem, and he can talk to you freely and get off his chest and not be afraid of you being angry, of you having hurt feelings about it. That you are one person that can maybe set him straight on a certain problem. Maybe he's in such in the middle of a problem that he can't see his way out, and you can say, hey, from what you're telling me, this is happening or this is happening, maybe I can see it a little differently, and you need the time to do that. And if you don't, if you're working all day and you come home and you're exhausted, are you going to have the energy to be able to listen to him and his problems? I found myself, when I was working full-time, coming home and saying, oh, that nurse is late, I just can't understand that, and I'd go on and on for 15 minutes, and then I'd realize that he had a day, too, and I'd say, oh, how was your day? Really selfish, you know, and I think you need to look at, you know, what you are really able to do. Are you going to be able to listen to him and to really help him through his problems? Because he doesn't have a lot of people to talk to that he can really open up to and share these gut feelings with and his frustrations, and there will be those times. As far as the husband and the other gals mentioned different ways that you can get together and make time, and some ways that we found works out good is church activities that he has to be at, but ones I can go to too, and that we can be together. Things like, we have a couple's Bible study that meets once a month, and we've made a point of going to that because we can be together, and he's still kind of the pastor, but yet we can be together and sit together, and that's kind of neat. We go to concerts together that are maybe held in our church, but we can sit together there too. There's different family events that go on. We have a school with our church, and there's basketball games where he's there as a professional, oh, the pastor's here kind of thing, but yet he can sit with me and we can talk. There's couples club, which is a social thing. And kind of make use of what's built into the church, you know, as opportunities for you to get together. Don't always let the church not tear you apart or separate you, but help those activities to bring you together, too, and take advantage of those. Family needs is kind of hard for me to talk about since I don't have family yet. But that's a whole other thing. You've got preschool children or children in school. You know, if you're going to work, who's going to watch them? Even if you're gone 2 days a week, where are they going to go? Do you have somebody in the congregation or a family close by that can watch those children for 2 days a week? Is it important for you you to see your children off in the morning and for you to be there when they come home from school? Is that important to you? Will you be willing to give that up? How will they, you know, take that? If you're working full-time and you're gone, like if I worked full-time, I'd be gone by 6:15. I probably wouldn't even see my kids in the morning. I might be there when they came home, although overtime is something that happens. You know, and I've missed that. You know, and really be honest with yourself what you're giving up and what you're taking on. And weigh them. You know, is it worth it for me to bring home extra money if I'm putting this money out for babysitter, for car, for my lunch, for my uniforms, books, whatever else you need? Am I making all that much money to give up what I'm giving up? I think you really need to look at that and try and be realistic. Will your children benefit from you working? Will you getting out 2 days a week, will your children grow up healthy because of that? Will they see a new you? Will you be more fulfilled and feel happier? And will they get a good idea of that, that mom is not only a mom, but she's a, whatever, a teacher or a nurse or a counselor, whatever you are, you know. You need to look at, you know, how you're going to affect your child. And not only the quantity time, as we said before, but the quality time that you spend with them. You know, what are you going to do together? And again, if you're working all day, can you come home and be willing to sit down with however old your child is and really talk with that child and spend time? Are you going to be so exhausted from cooking and cleaning and working and all that to really give the time to your child that he deserves and he needs? I think one thing that's important to us is to make mealtime special. That is one time, as Ms. Miguel said, that you are together and you should make it as special as you can. If you're off 3 days a week and you get together for lunch, make lunch a special time. Go out for a picnic. We sometimes on nice days just drive out 10 or 15 miles with a lunch and just sit there. Maybe an hour. It doesn't take that long. And we just come away feeling like we've had a whole day together to just, you know, it's really been neat. Or go sit in the dining room. You know, we go sit in the dining room and light the candles, and that's pretty neat, even though you've only been there for half an hour. It's a special time. You know, the radio's off, the TV's off, it's quiet, and we can just talk, and it's a special time. And with your families, too, you can make mealtime special and build that kind of family hour around your meal because everybody's there right then. If you are working, it helps to make meals ahead of time because that way you don't come home thinking, what am I going to make and how do I get it going? Instead, you can think, you know, your meal is getting ready in the slow cooker or whatever, and you can spend that time instead unwinding with your husband and sitting and having a 7-Up or something before you eat. Let's see. Your congregation also has needs. How will they view you as a working wife? Even though I don't think a congregation should determine your total lifestyle, to what you do, you know, the Lord has first priority over that. You really need to seek what the Lord would have you to do. I think sometimes the Lord speaks to the through the congregation and telling you where he wants you at that time. That you really need to be careful. You know, if you're working full-time, it's really going to hurt your husband's ministry, you know, and that could be from all different kinds of reasons. You really need to look at that and to evaluate that. I was off for a couple months when we first got to our first church just to get a feel of it. And then I started working in slowly. And then I went to full time. And I think the people really got used to my schedule and they accepted it and it wasn't really a problem. And that gave me a lot of contact because I worked at the Lutheran nursing home. And I got to see a lot of their relatives and it got to be kind of a neat thing. But just be aware of where the congregation's at. And you might not know where they're at and how they feel until after you start working. That's when you might hear something, you know, through somebody else. And I think it's important for you to say, you know, that you know what you're doing and it's okay with the Lord and maybe explain to them this. And that way you can also be a witness to them that you're not under a lot of laws, but that you're free in the Lord and that you're free to do this. And that can be a witness to them, too. And last but not least is your needs. You need to look at what you need from your total life. There's a given amount of time in a week, and it's up to you to decide how you're going to spend that time. There's only so many hours, and what do you think is important to you within that time period? There's certain things that need to be done. Your husband needs a black shirt for Sunday mornings. We've been married 6 years, and I'll tell you, some Saturday nights I go, oh, there's no black shirt for tomorrow morning, and I'll have to get down there and get that wash machine going. But just things like that, or cooking, you know, you have to eat. The house has to be, you know, a certain amount of cleanliness. My husband appreciates having things picked up, and so I try to keep things picked up a little bit. Those are certain things that you might not put on your little schedule of things to do, but they need to be done. Hobbies. Do you enjoy seeing a lot of homemade items around your house? Do you like making afghans or making crewel pictures? If you're working, are you going to have time to do those kinds of things? And those things are fulfilling, too, to see something that you've started and then finish. Can you give that up? Free time. You know, do you have a free time? Do you have time for church activities, to go to church and participate in whatever things you feel called to participate in? And most important, do you have time for Bible study? It seems like that's the first thing that might get dropped, and that should be the top priority. Do you have time in your day somewhere, whether, you know, you're working part-time and you think, well, I work 2 or 3 days this week, I can, you know, do my study another day or just read a short section today. You know, how are you going to work that out? And these are all very practical things that you really need to think about. Let's see. I think it's important when you do look at church activities to look at what is being offered to you, what opportunities, and to be sure that you really want to get involved in what you're getting involved in. Because if you're working and your time is at a premium, then you need to be sure that what you're in, you really want to be in. Otherwise, it's probably going to get pushed to the back, and you're not going to really participate the way you want to. If you look at what's being offered, you know, what are you really interested in? And then get involved in that. If there's certain things that you'd like to learn more about, maybe you better wait on those until your schedule's a little more fixed. I think it helps to look at the whole month schedule, not only for you know, for your husband, what his plans are for that month, what your plans are as far as your working schedule, and just line it up and see, you know, am I going to be out 5 evenings that week? That's just me. You know, when am I going to see my husband? He's going to be gone the other 2 evenings that I'm home. And just kind of looking at that and planning ahead a little bit. I guess an important word is balance, to find a happy balance between things. That between your working and your hobbies and being with your husband and your Bible study, that you do have a balance there. And then after you make all your lists and plan things and think, well, it's going to work out okay, I think I can handle this many hours at work, things might not always turn out that way. And I think it's sometimes because we're unrealistic. We think we can handle the world and we can do all these things, and somehow we just cannot make it. We're human. So we should be open to change and be willing to say, you know, Lord, I need to just sit with you and evaluate about what I'm doing here. And I think it's a constant need throughout our whole life to just sit down and talk over our plans with the Lord and with our husband and, you know, see where we're going and if that's the way we should be going. I'm not a, don't know everything about the career woman, but I hope a little bit of what I've shared will help you now while you're in school, because I know a lot of you gals are probably working now with your husbands in school, and that when you get out, it will help you to fulfill what the Lord would have you to do and to be the best witness for him that you can. Our speaker is Arlene Harm. She's the wife of a professor here at the seminary. And one word, on the back of a little handout, a little pattern that's in your folder, it mentions some of the things you'll need as a pastor's wife, really as any Christian wife. One of the words is elasticity. And I'd like to say that that's one thing that Arlene Harm has lots of. This woman let everybody else choose what they wanted to talk on. And this is what she kindly agreed to talk to you about. Arlene Hart. I must admit that I do kind of feel like Martha. Remember Martha and Mary? Mary was washing the feet of Jesus' expensive perfume, and Martha was in the kitchen really working very hard, and she got very disgruntled with Mary. And so I do have kind of a mundane topic, but I think it's a very necessary one. And I'm sorry, I have to work on my specs. When my husband and I entered the ministry, my pastor's wife penned these words in the flyleaf of my Bible: "The ministry is hard, but blessed." Being very idealistic and very young, I thought surely my pastor's wife had to be exaggerating a little bit. The ministry hard, difficult? But now, after 28 years in the parish ministry, I echo her words today to you ladies, that indeed, the ministry is hard, but it is very blessed. I tell you this, certainly not to discourage you, as you contemplate your future as a pastor's wife, but rather to challenge you to look forward
with great eagerness and anticipation to one of the most thrilling opportunities for service that our Lord provides, the parish ministry. And I must admit, I kind of envy all of you today. You have this all before you, and it truly is a thrilling life. Now, one of the challenges that will confront you is your role as the parsonage's housekeeper. And I hope that some of the questions we will be discussing today have passed through your minds, and perhaps we can answer some of them. One of the things that you must be concerned about is how much is your husband going to make? You should be concerned about money matters, because financial problems are a cause for much unhappiness, arguing, and unpleasantness in a family. Now, I've got some average figures. Don't hold me to them, because they're going to vary in different parts of the state as well of the United States, and vary as far as your church is concerned. The average salary that you'll be receiving is probably between $10,000 and $12,000. However, as I said, there may be a number of places where this figure is going to be lower. You will probably receive allowances in addition to your base salary. Now, I kind of told you, I tried to get some figures here. You will get a car allowance, and I would think it should be about $1,200 a year, not maybe less. The church usually pays all of your utilities. And if not, they may pay the heat and maybe not the electric bill. But if they do pay it all, your utilities should range about $1,200 a year. They should pay that for you. And they almost always pay the Concordia plan, which includes hospitalization, retirement, and has a good dental plan. And this is about $2,000 a year. Also, depending on the individual church, your husband will receive gratuities for performing marriages and conducting funerals. Now, a question that you're going to be faced with, and we should be doing something about this anyway, and that is the question, should you own your own home? Approximately 5% of our pastors are homeowners. Now, what are the advantages of owning your own home, and what are the disadvantages? Now, I'm using the terms advantages and disadvantages very loosely, because what you may think is a disadvantage, I may think is an advantage, and vice versa. Obviously, the greatest advantage in owning your own home is the equity that's built up over a period of years, so that on your retirement, you will have a home that is paid for, or nearly so. Now, this is something that our pastors throughout the years have not always had. When they retired, they had been living in a parsonage all of their pastoral life, and therefore they really didn't have a place to go. And also, churches almost always give you a housing allowance, so much a month to help ease the mortgage payments that you might have. Also, if you own your own home, you may decorate your house anytime you want, any way you want, if you have the money, that is, and you have to consult no one but each other. You may decide to wallpaper a room. You may decide to paint a bedroom, even put paneling in. Anything that suits your fancy, you can do. You can choose to live where you want. If you like a certain area, if you're called to a city and you like a certain area, you may move there if you buy your home. If you like to live in the country, you may live there. I don't believe churches really care where you necessarily live. So you do have the options where you want to live. And you'll probably have more privacy. The home you buy may not even be in walking distance of the church. In any event, it probably will not be next door to the church or possibly even a few blocks away. So you won't have the people stopping by to see you as often if you live next door to the church. Many times when people come to maybe go to the church on a Saturday to take care of certain obligations they have, they will stop by the parsonage and talk for a few minutes. Or if they have a problem, they may just come to the parsonage. But you wouldn't have this if you live a distance from the church. Now, how about the disadvantages in owning a home? The disadvantage that I see now, I think, is quite severe, although hopefully in time this will all change. You have the concern of right now, if you own your home and decide to move on to another church, if the Lord has called you to move on, you have the concern of selling that home. You also have to make a decision, am I going to sell it or am I going to rent it? Now, if you sell the home, then you may have a problem of having enough equity built up to buy a home in your next place. And especially the way that the inflation is continuing to spiral upward, it is really bad. The money is absolutely out of this world. The down payments, you have to have so much down payment these days also. So you do, and then if you decide not to buy another home, you have to pay a whole lot of money for the income tax. So these are the things you're going to have to decide upon. And then one more thing. How about your humanness? And pastors and their wives are certainly human. I kind of wish that when a pastor and his wife decided to go into the ministry, the Lord would put a halo around our heads and we'd never make any mistakes. We'd always do everything right, but that doesn't happen that way. But let's say, take an example. You have bought your first home, and you have it exactly the way you've always wanted your home to be. And you love it, and you dread the thought of ever moving. And then one day your husband gets a call. What are you going to do about that? It would be fairly easy, perhaps, if you lived in a parsonage. You'd say, well, I can leave this home. I hate to, but I can. But it's your own home, and you fixed it up, and it's just gorgeous. How much will this affect the decision that your husband makes in moving on to another church? And then I also see a problem with the churches. I don't know just how frequent this is, but so many churches have built beautiful complexes. You'll see a beautiful parsonage and a church and a school, and they all match colors. They're all brick. And they're beautiful. Now, what happens if you want to buy a home? What does the church do? What do they do about this parsonage now? Do they rent it out? Do they leave it vacant? Do they sell it? Well, that's tough to sell a parsonage when it's in a complex such as this. Even if a parsonage is next door or across the street, if a church decides to sell a parsonage, then you eventually leave to go on to another call, then another pastor comes and for whatever reasons does not want to buy his own home, then the church is confronted again. What will we do? Shall we buy another home? And here again, they will never get out, never be able to buy a house for what they sold the other one for. So these are some of the problems I think that will be worked out, but I do feel they will cause some problems. Then the disadvantage may be owning your home, may be this, owning your home, that you will always have to have transportation. And I always kind of liked living either next door to the church or across the street or close by, because my husband loved to go over in the evening and spend an hour in his church office. And he was right across the street. I could walk over and talk with him for a few minutes. And it was just nice to know he was close by. But if you live far from the church, at least not in walking distance, he will really be separated from you even more if he likes to go over to the church to study. Or if you have children and they're in activities at the church, you must always take them over, and if it's just for an hour, you have to either wait for them or go home and come back. And remember that if the children are in activities at school, you have that problem. And this is a real problem. I've seen wives worn out at the end of the day simply because they spent most of it in a car, transporting your children back and forth. So you might think this is an inconvenience. And then as we did talk about, people will not drop by as frequently if you're not close to the church. And if you are a gregarious person and love to have people drop in, you would miss this, because they just would not have the opportunity to stop in when they come to the church. Now, just briefly, are there any advantages or disadvantages in a parsonage provided by the congregation? One thing, you certainly would not have any worries or concerns over the upkeep of the parsonage. That is all done for you. The congregation would bear the expense of decorating it or redecorating it. And as I said, you would be living close to or within walking distance of the church, no doubt. Most of them do have a church quite close to the parsonage. The children could walk to their activities. And if you had choir and yet you had a daughter who could babysit for you for an hour, you could run across the street to church and know that your daughter could get in contact with you immediately if there was a problem. And you'd also see your members more often, I think. And the disadvantages of living in a parsonage. Of course, the one main disadvantage is that you would not have any equity that is building up over the years. However, I would certainly encourage you to do two things the minute you get your first week's salary, or your monthly salary, or however you're paid. First of all, decide very carefully and very carefully how much you're going to give to the Lord of your tithes and offerings. This should take top priority. And nothing, and I say nothing, should ever interfere with what you give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you and your husband decide, I'm not saying that you should even give 10%. I think that's a good number to reach for and finally arrive at. But if you decide that you're going to give 5%, then you give 5% every paycheck. And as the Lord blesses you in a salary, raise it to 6% and to 7%. And you will find that it's the greatest joy in the entire world to be able to give of your tithes and offerings to the Lord. And the second thing, decide how much money you want to save. It may be $10 a paycheck. Put the $10 in a savings account, because this will be your assurance that someday you will be able to have a home. And not too many of you probably have a down payment anyway to buy a home. And then very religiously take out these two amounts. Okay, and you do not have an option for it to live. You will live wherever the parsonage is, and you will probably accept the parsonage as it is. Although I have always found that the parsonage committee is absolutely fantastic if you kind of handle them very carefully. For the most part, you will have to ask, is it okay, could you paint this wall? Or, I really hate this color. I liked it 3 years ago, but now it's driving me bananas. Could I change it? And they'll come in, but you have to have permission. You really don't change that much without asking permission. Now, how about the parsonage committee? My suggestion is this. When your husband gets called to a church, they may, if you live close by, they may ask you to come over and take a look at the church even before your husband accepts the call, if he does accept it. But if they don't, after he accepts the call, arrange a meeting with the pulpit, with the parsonage committee, and be very honest with them, be very firm with them, and know what you can expect, and know what they can expect of you. If you want to be notified, and I think you should be notified, if they want to come in and check your house, tell them, look, you give me notice. Because the day they'll come will be the day you look awful. The kids will have toys all over. The dishes will be in the sink. You know, and that's the day they will plan to come. But be firm. Tell them you want to be notified when they're going to come and check your house. And also something else that I feel is kind of nice. If you really like to wallpaper or paint and you get the urge to do so, ask them if you can have that prerogative. And I almost bet you that they will let you do these things on your own. And that's kind of fun, too. It gives you a feeling that even though this is not my home, I can make some changes if I want to. And most of the time, I have found, at least, them to be very good about this. And do not hesitate to tell them if you have a problem in the home. If the stool is not working right, tell them. If the bathroom is unbelievably slow and draining, tell them. However, don't be demanding. If your faucet is leaking and you can fix it, fix it. Don't call them over to fix something that you can do. And you'll get much farther ahead with your parsonage committee if you do little things on your own. And also, the ladies' aid groups and many of the women's groups sometimes will be very happy to help you if you want to make a change. So ask them to give you some help. A personal experience here, we lived in Illinois, at Grant Park for about 5 years. And we moved there, and we had the 6 small children. And it was the worst parsonage I had ever seen in my entire life. I was amazed that any church would call anyone and expect them to live in that home. But the Lord called us there, right? And he never makes a mistake, absolutely. And so my husband and I decided that this we were going to live here. Well, they came in, and they were going to wallpaper, but they waited until I got there because they wanted me to pick out the wallpaper and the paint, which I really appreciated. However, I had this huge, huge mirror that was given to me as a gift that had always been above the fireplaces in my other homes. Well, there was no place on earth that I could put this big mirror because in a house as old as the one that we had, there were either windows or doors or chimneys. Do you know about chimneys, these old houses? They stick out all over the place because they have since changed to the regular heating system. These things are all over. But very innocently, I had decided to put the mirror. My husband said, honey, don't cause any problems. Put the mirror in the basement. And I was going to do this. I really was. But a lady stopped by one day, and I said to her, Edith, I can't really put this mirror anyplace. So she goes into the living room. She says, yes, you can. I said, really? And I said, where? She said, see where the chimney is? They take these chimneys out all the time. So I said, really? You know, that was sounding good to me. And she said, yes. Well, the next morning, I didn't hear from her. She never called me. At 7 o'clock in the morning, the trustees were on my porch steps. And I went and I said, don't ask, at 7 o'clock, the kids are getting ready to go to school. What is this? They said, we came to tear out your chimney. So I said, good, come on in. They came in. They tore out the chimney. And then one of the men said, but the wall looks pretty bad. And the house probably was 100 years old. At that time, all the houses were built with, I guess what they call sandplaster. And this stuff is just like sand. And they took a look at it and they said, we can never patch where that chimney was. Let's take out the whole wall. Yes, they went and took out the entire wall. And they were going to put in new sheetrock. And they went and got the sheetrock. And when they came back, I can't remember who it was, that evening or the next day, they said to me, would you mind if we tore out your entire living room? I said, no, I would love it. I was going to get myself a decent house yet. And when they finished, they had torn out the entire living room. They put in big picture windows, tore out all the little tiny windows. There was a door leading out to the porch, a door leading into the living room, a door leading into another room. They tore all these out. And I had the most beautiful living room. But then the dining room looked terrible. But I didn't say anything. They said, we have to fix the dining room now. Can you stand the mess? I said, yes. They tore out the dining room. Well, I won't even go on with the story. By the time they finished, they had torn off my kitchen, built a beautiful, what they call a country kitchen. It was absolutely the most gorgeous home I have ever had. They went upstairs, tore out all the walls, put in new ones. We had 2 little tiny bedrooms that were hopeless. They tore out the walls and made me a larger bedroom. Then they went outside and tore off all the old siding and put on new siding. And I had a brand new home. So it was beautiful. I don't know if they'll do that for you every time because they haven't done it for me, but that was really a very exciting time. Okay, now we come to something that is really kind of a problem. Should the parsonage be spotless? Gee whiz. If you have 1 or more child, how in the world can you forever have a spotless home and still have a very relaxed situation in your home? But at the same time, your home should not be a pig pen. And I say this, and I really mean this too. I have been in pastors' homes where it really was a pig pen, and there's no excuse on earth for that. There's also a problem if you're a perfectionist. If you are constantly going around and picking up here and dusting here, I don't know who of us don't have dust on our table just the day before we dust. It's just unbelievable to fight dust all the time. But if you're a perfectionist, or if you're a slob, try to find a happy medium. That seems to be the key word, a happy medium. If you're a perfectionist, try to relax. If you've ever been to a home where the wife is a perfectionist, you don't relax because she's here and here and, you know, you don't know whether you want to stay any longer or not. And she's so busy, you know, hurrying around that you feel like that you're bothering her. But learn to relax if you're a perfectionist. Sit down and enjoy your company and have them enjoy you. And if you don't like housework and you really hate it, and you have a perfect right to hate housework, I'm the first to say that. But then get the housework out of the way quickly and then take something that you really want to do, that you love doing, and spend an hour with that, you see. So that will make your housework. And just make it look presentable and neat. I think that's all a congregation ever asks of a pastor and his wife, is simply that it's neat. And if your closet has to be cleaned out, who knows that? You'll do that on a rainy day or when it's blizzarding out. So don't worry about that. So if you plan your time carefully, and if you know your strengths and your weaknesses, if you have carefully analyzed your personality, the things that you don't like to do, the things you do like to do, and you work it out, you can have a fairly nice, clean parsonage, and the members will love it. Now, what about you, the first lady of your congregation? That is a thrill. There's nothing. We moved here in August, and my husband is a prof. But I have to say that there are many, many times we miss the hustle and bustle of a congregation, and we miss the life that goes with it. I hope the Mrs. preaching. It is really fantastic. As I say, I really envy you kids. You're going out into one of the most thrilling experiences I think you could ever have. It's not without its problems at all. But it's how you think about you that will determine how things go for you as a pastor's wife. Are you secure? Do you really think, I am really terrific, I am special? Because you are. Not because you're a pastor's wife. Not because a garbage man, not because you're a garbage man's wife. You're special because you're you. And if you really believe this, you will be able to cope with criticism, just and unjust. Unjust criticism is harder than the very dickens to take. Believe me, you can cry over some unjust criticism. And rightly so. You should be able to cry over those unjust criticisms. But if you really, really love yourself and think you're a very special person, you will be able to take the criticism, the just criticism, in the way they were intended for you. You'll be a happier person. Your house will be, you'll be content with the way your house is. You see, because things do not make you happy. You may think when you're in your parsonage, your first parsonage, and it's not really the greatest, you may think, this is not what I really planned on. I wanted to be a little better than this. And so you kind of, just halfway do your work, but you're kind of discouraged. But you go to the next church, and the parsonage is beautiful. For maybe the first couple of weeks, you will be a different person. But after that, you will revert right back to your old self. A change does not necessarily change your attitude. It does not. I would say to you ladies today, that you would start changing now. Is there something about yourself that you don't like? Change it now. Don't say, well, I'll wait until we get into the ministry. Because I work 8 hours a day. I take my children to the nursery school. My husband works a few hours. He studies at night. But things will all be better when we get in the ministry. They will not be better unless you have changed your own attitudes. So work on that now. Do you feel there's a lack of communication between your husband and you? If you do, change it now. Right now is a place to do it because you have all kinds of help. Find a mature person to talk with, and you may find that you don't have a problem at all. You just think you do, you see. But try to figure out now what you want out of life, how you want to handle things, but be sure that you respect yourself and love yourself, and you'll make a much better wife and a much better mother. Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This truly makes a difference. And I mean, give yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just something you say once in a while, but you mean it within your heart. Believe that he truly loves you and cares for you, because he does. He loves you more right now than anybody else in the world, and he truly cares for you. And he will help you become the person that you really want to be, and that he really wants you to be. Now, in closing, I would like to just read a few verses from Proverbs 31. This is a good chapter to read every now and again. And not that you'll ever be the perfect woman, but this will be a guide for you to follow. I'm not going to read it all. I wish I had time, but time is running out. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You think you're not terrific? Your price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The ministry is hard, but blessed.